Faith in our resurrected Savior. We gather for a few reasons today. We gather, one, to honor the memory of our beloved brother. We come as well to seek the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And we come to renew our hope in the certainty of the resurrection to come. The service that we're going to have in a moment is just how Joel wanted it to be. As you can imagine, he had a hand in reviewing the order of service. He had a hand in reviewing the scriptures. And he especially had a hand in choosing the hymns. The only problem is the service isn't long enough to have all the hymns that he wanted to have in it. What Joel wanted is a worship service. A worship service of singing and prayer and word that is directed to our gracious God, but conducted in his loving memory. So as we turn now to the living God, our great source of hope and truth, hear these verses in Scripture as they call us to worship. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." From John 11, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Would you pray with me? Our Lord and our God, indeed, you are our maker and our sustainer, in whom we live and move and have our being. You give life and breath and all things. You declare the end from the beginning, and you number our days. Your compassions fail not. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We ask this day that all here would find peace in the promise of the gospel. We ask that you would be our refuge and our strength, our very present help in trouble. Send your Spirit to comfort those who mourn, and speak the promises of your word to console us. May we all find grace to help in this hour of need. We ask in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you. Many of you have already written wonderful words of remembrance and love and thanks and gratitude for your, and now we go through all these relationships, for your brother, for your father, for your uncle, for your grandfather, for your great-grandfather, for your friends, for your, even for your in-laws, which includes even me, so. And you've written those things remembering how the Lord worked in and through Joel and Carol Esther to accomplish many great things to the glory and honor of his holy name. So I'm not going to review the details of his life that are already so well known to almost all of you, but I would like to make just a few brief observations about my dear friend and beloved brother-in-law. Let me begin. When I was a freshman in college, Joel was my soccer coach. It's not a pretty picture. To put it gently, coaching soccer was not his heavenly calling. But a few years later, Joel married my wife's sister, Carol Esther, and Joel and I became and still are good friends. For many years, mine and Linda's family of six and Joel and Carol Esther's family of five, we spent Thanksgiving together year after year after year between Asheville and Simpsonville and then between Asheville and Chattanooga. And then for well over 35 years, Joel and I sat together during General Assembly and sat side by side serving as trustees of Covenant College. And during nearly all the 50 years, during all the nearly 50 years of a close friendship, during all the ups and downs of life, during all the years of his astonishing accomplishments, I've always found him to be the same man. The second verse of All for Jesus offers up a prayer that, in my judgment, fits Joel perfectly. The hymn writer prays, "Let my hands perform his bidding, let my feet run in his ways. Let my eyes see Jesus only. Let my lips speak forth his praise." And then most of you can join me in remembering the words the Apostle Paul wrote concerning the believers in Colossae. We can use Paul's words in thanksgiving for Joel, for as Paul wrote, "We always thank God. We thank the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for you. We thank him because of your faith in Christ Jesus, because of the love you have for all the saints, because of your quiet assurance in the hope of heaven." Now, I knew Joel pretty well, and I assure you, he had his weaknesses even beyond coaching soccer. He knew his sins, and that's why he lived a life amazed by the grace of God, amazed that through the gracious gift to him of faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord, Joel knew and now experientially knows that he is a child of the King, a citizen of an eternal kingdom. Joel was a lover, beloved of God. He loved you, Carol Esther. He loved you, his daughters, his siblings, his in-laws, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, his the list goes on and on. He loved so many of you who perhaps weren't related to him by blood or marriage, but are part of his forever family. Most importantly, what I remember about Joel is that he loved the Lord, and he sought to see that all he did was done to the glory and praise of his Savior and King. And therefore, I want to assure you that while probably all of us have our own special precious memories, there are still more to come. I assure you, even though I know that for me, for Carol Esther, for many of you, the sense of loss is real, the pain of separation is genuine. But let me assure you, on the basis of God's unchanging truth, Joel is not dead. He is not dead. He's very much alive. He must now be absent from his earthly body, but he is even now and forevermore, present with his Lord. And therefore, while our memories of Joel are precious, Joel's story is not over. It's just beginning. It's just beginning. And one day, by grace through faith in Jesus, the Savior, Lord, and King, we will join him. And then together, we will live the rest of the story.
We continue our worship this afternoon with some scripture reading, a psalm, and then a passage from the New Testament, book of Romans. We begin with Psalm 130. If you're familiar with this psalm, it is one of lament, whereby we as God's people learn to confess, and as we confess, we learn to confess and trust in God's mercy anew. Hear now Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Our New Testament text is Romans 8, the last handful of verses this joyous climax to God's instilling confidence in his children of his steadfast love. Here, Romans 8, beginning at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Our text for the message this afternoon is a brief one. It's one verse. It's found in some of the final chapters in Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah's gospel, as some might call it. And we'll read and pray and consider those words for a few moments together. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. In the few years that I got to know Joel Bells, I learned more about the printing industry than I ever knew existed. He would tell me about bylines and typefaces and something I think is pronounced a linotype. That's what my note says. I learned about how rivers of white space in a block of text could be the bane of an editor's existence. I learned that some news is not worth printing, and there's other news that demands to be printed. And I learned that good reporters and good editors love to publish good stories. I want to think for just a couple moments about publishing the greatest story, the greatest news that has ever been told. The book of Isaiah hinges on this one great event in Israel's history. We call it the exile. The opening pages of the book of Isaiah is filled with oracles and judgment. Quite frankly, it's hard to read. There's woes, there's threats. At this point in Israel's history, in the southern kingdom of Judah, there is deterioration into idolatry and injustice. Their worship is corrupted. Their morality is upside down. They have rejected their God. And the prophet Isaiah comes and he warns them. And he pleads with them over and over again, but to no avail. The judgment of God soon fell on Judah. A foreign nation comes in and invades them, crushes their capital city, and removes them, removes the people of God into exile. By the judgment of a just God, even his own people are enslaved. And so we come to Isaiah 52, and we have this scene of redemption opening, and it's Israel in exile, enslaved to a foreign king, and she's waiting and hoping for rescue. Those of you who have spent those long moments in the hospital room waiting for the surgery down the hall and waiting hour upon hour for the surgeon to come back and tell you how it went, you might know a bit of this waiting. The exiles in Isaiah 52 are waiting for news of redemption. They're far from God. They're lonely. They're sorrowing. They're estranged. Isaiah pictures them as a city watching the mountains for news, for hope, watchmen on the walls day and night, hoping against hope that someone, something will come to save them. And then this speck appears. Off in the distance, this lone figure strides through the mountains. They can't quite make him out. They don't know quite what message he brings. They analyze his stride and his form. Is he bringing good news or bad news? King David went through this when he's waiting for the messenger to come back from the fight with Absalom, and they're examining the one who's coming. They don't know the news yet, but our watchers see the one who comes, and they read his body language, and they know he's beautiful. Before he even opens his mouth, every step of his feet, which brings him closer, is the most beautiful sight they've ever seen. The sight of redemption, it's enough for them. Even before that surgeon gives you the news as he's walking down the hall, as you've been waiting, you could see it in how he's walking. You could see it in how his shoulders are. You could see it in his face. He has good news or bad news, and you see he is beautiful because he bears good news. The Apostle Paul takes up this same image in the New Testament. Instead of a people in physical exile, he writes of a people in spiritual exile. He describes our situation, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant promises, having no hope and without God in the world. But Paul has hope. He has a message of hope for his hearers, because he says, just as the messenger came to them, so too does a messenger come to us. That messenger draws near with those beautiful feet and pronounces to sinners waiting for hope that there is redemption. You see, the sight of the messenger coming itself is sweet enough, but they have to hear the news for themselves. And so as he approaches, the sound of the city falls silent. Men, women, and children, they wait on pins and needles. What type of news is coming? And when the herald opens his mouth, we hear the sounds of redemption. Good news, peace, salvation. He publishes this one message full of glorious things. Good news. The type of news they've been longing for, the type of news they've been waiting for. Not good news and bad news together. Not news of a settlement or a compromise. Not news of a moral victory, but only good news and good news only. Peace, he announces. The end of hostilities. The threat has been neutralized, been taken care of. The war is over. And not just the end of the war, but the fullness of peace. That word shalom, which is peace from top to bottom, peace from inside out, peace from beginning to end. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, peace with one another, peace on earth. Then he announces salvation. That the power of the one who kept the exiles has been broken. They are released from bondage. They can finally come home. And best of all, he says to Zion, your God reigns. Not the God of Babylon, not the God of Assyria, not Pharaoh or Caesar, not the prince of the power of the air, none of them. God is your king, now and forevermore. But how has this peace been won? You would think with such a message, with such a messenger, that God must have gone forth with his sword and crushed their enemies under his feet and set them free. But that's not exactly what happens, is it? We go just a couple verses later in our text. We see here a servant, God's servant, who's sent to suffer on behalf of his people. A servant who, Isaiah tells us, is despised and rejected. One who is stricken and smitten and afflicted. A servant on whom the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all. You see, this peace that the herald announces, it doesn't just happen. It happens with sacrifice. It was purchased. It was accomplished for us. God sent forth his son, his only son, in the form of a servant. He came from the nation of Israel. He came from the lineage of David to do what they cannot do. He walked in their ways, yet without sin. He endured on their behalf without turning away. He lived the perfect life. He died the sacrificial death. And even he, as it were, going into exile, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You want to talk about waiting? There was no waiting quite like those disciples after the cross. They saw their king step into battle, but now it looked like sure defeat. I mean, whoever comes back from death? Peter and John are waiting. Mary and Magdalene waiting, they're silent, they're watching, and they're waiting. And God sends a messenger, an angelic messenger, beautiful to behold, a messenger of resurrection and life who publishes peace and salvation. And instead of God reigns, he shouts, God lives. King Jesus has risen and reigns and triumphs over all of his enemies. Even the last enemy cannot hold him down. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You see, it's one thing to report the news. It's something else entirely to make the news. This is what Jesus does. His news is that he is the servant who died but lives again. He publishes good news. News for us that he has fought and won. He publishes peace. Peace that he has made by turning away the wrath of God on the cross. And he publishes salvation. Salvation that he won by crushing his and our enemy and breaking the chains of guilt and death. And he says to Zion, he says to us, your God reigns. Jesus is alive. He has defeated death and hell itself. He rules now over this world, and soon he will return as king to usher in that lasting peace. So he makes the news, and then he writes this news in his own blood. Now this is news that Joel loved to publish. As an editor, Joel would weave this news of the kingdom of God into everything he did, believing that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. As an educator, he labored so that the next generation would know the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. As an elder, he rejoiced to bring good news of happiness to everyone who would hear him. And at home, as a husband and a father, he spoke often of his great Savior. In every realm of his life, Joel was indeed a publisher of peace. And yet, no matter how much he loved to publish the news, even more he loved to hear it. He loved to receive the news. I had the privilege of pastoring Joel these last 8 years. And I'll be honest, it wasn't always easy to have Joel listening to my sermons. Every preacher has those faces in the congregation you look at to know if your sermon's going well or if it's bombing, right? Well, I knew it was bad when I would look at Joel, and as I'm struggling to find a point somewhere in my notes, he's got that frowning editor face looking up at me. And I swear I could picture him reaching for that red pen to just fix my sermon on the spot, right? But then there were other times, sweet times, when the gospel note of the sermon sounds just right. And in those moments, he would perk up, wouldn't he? Even in his last few months, when he found it hard to focus, his head would jerk up at the gospel. And his bright eyes would latch on mine because he loved to hear the gospel, just urging me to preach the gospel. And when it landed just right, I might get a little fist pump out of him. I knew I had preached the good news when I got a Joel Bell's fist pump, right? When Joel asked me to preach his funeral, he told me no matter what, I was to preach the gospel, to tell sinners of the good news of life in Christ, to publish the peace of God that is ours through repentance and faith, to herald the good news that our God reigns forever and ever. But as much as he wanted me to publish the good news, even more he wanted you to hear it. He wanted you to receive it. You see, you can't just hear this kind of news and walk away. Can you imagine that herald coming over the mountains and the townspeople watching for the news hear it and they just shrug their shoulders and go back to work? Do you remember what happens in Isaiah 52? When they hear the news, they break forth in song. They lift their voices together and they sang for joy. Isaiah tells us in the next verse that even the waste places of the city broke forth together in singing. If you hear nothing else, hear this: your God lives and he reigns forever. And Jesus died and he is risen and he will come again. And so with Joel, let us too receive this news and break forth in singing. Would you pray with me? Our Lord and our God, it is indeed with heavy hearts that we come this day, but also with thankful hearts. We thank you that in this, our time of grief, we have a sure confidence that the soul of our brother Joel is at rest in you. You tell us that not a sparrow falls to the ground without our Father in heaven, and you are the very one who tells us that precious in your sight is the death of your saints. Though we sorrow today, we do so as we bow in submission to your good and perfect will. And so we do not mourn as those without hope. Lord, give all of us who mourn today the consolation and comfort of your Holy Spirit. Give us beauty for ashes. Give us the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. May this day of grief yield in us the peaceable fruit of righteousness by drawing closer to you. We take comfort that you mourn with us who mourn, and you weep with us who weep. Set our affections not on the things of this world, but upon the blessed hope of resurrection and heaven, where all who have departed in Christ await us beyond the reach of sorrow. O Lord, shine your light on us in darkness. Pardon our sins, build us up and strengthen us in the faith. Be the rock from which we drink deeply in the desert of weariness and sorrow. You alone have the words of life. Where else would we go? So speak to us this day your words to comfort and to impart hope to our hearts and bind up our wounds. We ask all of this in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. After the benediction, I'm going to ask you to be seated for a special recorded blessing. The Bell's grandson, Isaiah Tucker, recorded this for Joel's 80th birthday, and it was a great comfort to Joel and Carol Esther as they listened to it over his last days and hours. Hear now the Lord's blessing, the Lord's benediction upon you. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. May his favor be upon you for a thousand generations, and your family, and their children, and their children, and their children. May his favor be upon you for a thousand generations, and your family, and their children, and their children, and their children. May his presence go before you, and behind you, and beside you, all around you. He is for you, he is for you, he is for you. In the morning, in the evening, in your coming, and your going. He is with you, 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 he is with you. He is for you, he is for you, he is for you, he is for you. To you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give.